Lynn, thank you. She took that on because she knows that's one of my favorite songs. But I got to tell you that we have an amazing God. That song was made for you. I mean, I've never heard it sung better than that. That was powerful. Thank you. All right, let me gather myself together after that. That was beautiful. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 14. Romans, chapter 8, verse 14. We'll get started this morning with this morning's service on a beautiful Sunday morning where everyone's finally going crazy with Christmas shopping and Christmas preparation and trees. And here we are to take a break from all that and find out why we're really celebrating Christmas. By the way, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, we sung together this morning. That is one of the most biblical, doctrinal Christmas carols there is. I hope you had an opportunity to look at some of the lyrics there and see exactly how fantastic that Christmas carol is at describing the reason for the season. So I'm glad that was the first one we sang together. We're continuing this morning on the doctrine of adoption. And this morning we're going to see a subject that is coming out of our study in Romans chapter 8, and then looking at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. And today we're going to hit it front and center, and it's an issue that a lot of us want to ignore, but it's crystal clear in the Bible that when we talk about sonship, when we talk about what does it mean to be a mature son or daughter of God the Father, the essence of it is obedience. It's obedience. And the reason why it is because that's the essence of it for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the preeminent firstborn son of God the Father. And since it's true for him, it's also true for us. Now, we have to work to that by means of first understanding, as God always is. He's so gracious. And he first of all puts it out there as this amazing blessing. And it is. Of course, it's amazing to be brought into the family of God and to be put in the position of a mature son or daughter with that kind of responsibility and privilege. And it's an honor to do that. And then as we learn more and more and we go through the Bible and we see what it means, and we find out that we're following the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we start to see what it meant for him and the suffering that he went through, and we start to ask, why did he have to suffer? And all of a sudden, we start to see more and more about this particular aspect, obedience. And it turns out to be the heart of the whole matter, obedience. When we talk about why it is that we have been placed in the position of adult sons and daughters of God the Father, it's ultimately so that we can demonstrate to the angels the fact that through his power, a creature can be consistently obedient to the will of God the Father. You know, as a pastor, sometimes I do weddings from time to time. And I got to tell you something. By the way, Liz, we want to be praying for you as you're about to have your wedding vows celebrated. We want to congratulate you and also pray for you at this time. But, you know, as part of that, the most stressful part for me, as a pastor, of doing a wedding, is dealing with the anticipated reaction of the bride, and maybe even more importantly, her female friends, when it comes to the vows that the Bible has for the bride. And of course, you know what I'm talking about. The obey thing. It's always very stressful, because particularly, you know, a lot of times I'll know the bride and the groom, but I don't know the family, I don't know the friends necessarily, and it's always a stressful situation. Obey. Now, we caught it. We give the brides a hard time about that sometimes. But I have to say that, you know what? It's not just the brides of the young men today that have this problem. See, the bride of Christ has this problem. You see, we have this problem. You have this problem, perhaps. It's the obey thing. You know, when we live the Christian way of life, you know, a lot of people don't mind helping out. A lot of people don't mind giving. But I have to obey that guy? No way. We have a problem with the idea of obedience. We have a problem with the idea of setting aside what I want for what somebody else wants. It's a difficult thing. People do not want to submit to another person. So as a result, and I have to put it this way, a large segment of the church today has a problem with authority orientation. A large segment of the church today, and I'm talking specifically the United States because I know that best, has a problem with authority orientation, that God has set authorities in our lives, whether it's the parents for the children, whether it's, yes, the husband for the wife, whether it's the pastor in the local assembly, or the officials in the government and the citizens, or the police and so forth. a lot of people, even in the church today, have a problem with authority orientation. You can't tell me what to do. Who does he think he is? It's a big problem. And the interesting thing is that you may not realize this, but in fact, this is probably the biggest problem in the whole universe. The whole universe. Lack of authority orientation. Now, why do I say that? Well, I say that to set you up, because I'm not going to show the answer till the end of class tonight. Today. What is it? Morning. The whole universe. The biggest issue, perhaps, of all, was that creatures had a problem with authority orientation. Now, biblical adoption is our subject. It's that grand design of God in eternity past. He put it together. He's putting upon us the status of adult sons and daughters. Why? Well, there's a lot of reasons why, but let me tell you something. We're going to see today that perhaps the greatest reason why was so that he could forge from those who had been his enemies a family that would be obedient to his will. And I say that with confidence because that's exactly the key factor when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent. He kept saying, and I'm here to do my Father's will. And we're going to see that upon the highest amount of pressure that was ever placed on him, he identified that as the issue. No, the issue here is that I must stay obedient to my Father's will. Now, we're going to go back and learn some more things today about Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Let me go forward here. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Because it's been a passage that's been so rich in meaning with respect to adoption and sonship. And it's going to lead us back right into the subject that I started with today on obedience and submitting to proper authorities in life. And it's something that each of us has to come to terms with as we think about why it was that God the Father adopted us as adult sons and daughters. Hebrews 5:8, remember, we're going to go there in a minute, but it's the verse where we learn that Jesus Christ in his humanity had to learn himself by experience, by being placed in situations of suffering, what the issue is when it comes to hearing the will of God as a command and executing it. Why did the perfect Son of God have to go through all this? Why did he have to be perfected and made complete in his humanity, tested through suffering, before he was found fully qualified? Why? You know, so much so that the only way he could experience this, whatever it was, this thing about obedience, was by means of his own personal suffering. Why? Well, we're going to continue our study of the subject of adoption this morning in the New Testament. Again, a subject that will lead us again today to that amazing passage in the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. But we're going to start in Romans. So just to get warmed up this morning, Romans 8:14, and spring off the subject of adoption into suffering and obedience. Woohoo, right? All right, we're going to, adoption you love, but wait a minute, where are you going today, Pastor? Suffering? Obedience? Come on, it's Christmas. What are you doing to me? I don't know, that's not what I'm doing to you, folks. It's what the Word of God wants to do for you. You know, I said this earlier in the week that, you know, the Word of God, a lot of people want to master it, and I understand that. But you have to get to the point in your life where you realize that actually the issue is to what extent has the Word of God mastered you? Not that you've mastered it, that it's mastered you, that you've allowed the power of it to change you and to humble you so that you're willing, you understand the issues in life. You understand why it is that you've been created, why Christ had to go to the cross. You understand what suffering is about, why it's there. You don't run away from it anymore because it's mastered you and you understand and you're submissive to God's way, your Father's way for you as a maturing son or daughter. All right, so we've seen adoption in eternity past in Ephesians. God thinking about you and saying, I want that one in my family as a mature child, son or daughter. We've seen it at the moment of faith in Christ. And now we have now been looking in the book of Romans at what adoption means from here forward, from here to eternity, literally. What is adoption all about now in our lives here on earth? All the way to the way in which the Father wants us to be glorified. He said that he is bringing many sons to glory. That's the plan. Well, what does that mean, though? What does it mean? What's so amazing about being a son? What's the challenge about being a son or a daughter, a mature one? We're going to see some more of that this morning. Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you, as a son or a daughter of God, have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again. If you still have a fear relationship with God or the plan of God, you've got more maturing to do. Because that's not the point. The point is not for you to have a relationship of fear with God, but rather what? A spirit of adoption as sons by which we can cry out, Abba, Father. Now, one of the signs that we have been placed in God's family in the position of adult sons and daughters is that we cry out, Abba. The Aramaic word for daddy, the most intimate personal name you can have for God the Father, Abba. We saw it in Galatians 4, that same title, that same crying out, in fact, as well. Look at Galatians 4, 6. Another of the key passages on adoption. Because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. He has taken what His position and relationship was with the Father when He walked here on earth. Now God, the Holy Spirit, as our helper, is bringing us into the same kind of relationship with the Father where we do the same thing that Christ did. And we're going to see where, in fact, He... There's only one time in the Gospels, in fact, one time in the whole Bible, where the Bible records Jesus uttering that name, Abba, for His dad. And when you see what it is, it's going to give you, I hope, new meaning about what this means to be the adopted sons and daughters and where He used it and what does that mean for us and how and what does it mean to be in His footsteps. But in any event, we now have the Holy Spirit sent from Jesus Christ. We saw that a while back in the Gospel of John, in our hearts, in our thinking, in our desires, so that we, at certain times, cry out like Christ did, Abba, Father. It's part of being a maturing son or daughter. We saw the verb here in both passages, actually, in both Romans chapter 8, verse 15, where we cry out, Abba, Father, you have that in front of you. And here in Galatians 4, 6, almost the same passage, crying out this name, this intimate name for the Father. There's the same verb as well as the same title for the Father. And that verb, as we saw during the week, was kratzo. And it means literally to cry out. It had to do with the Greeks hearing the sound of the raven crying. It was one of the most piercing, emotional, if I could say that, sounds that they would hear on a regular basis. And they took that sound and they tried to, what does that sound like? And they thought it sounded like that word in the Greek. Kratzo is onomatopoeic, for those of you who have studied poetry and know what that means. The word that sounds like the sound that it's trying to put forward, like bam and pow, you know, from Batman, if you're old enough to remember Batman, same kind of thing. Words that are spelled so that they sound the way the sound is. Anyway. I like poetry. Actually, it's been interesting because taking something that you learn from poetry, right, and going to the original languages and studying the original scriptures with an eye towards poetry from time to time opens up so much of this Bible, you wouldn't believe it. I'm going to try to keep bringing that in terms of the structure and the stanzas in certain verses. In certain Old Testament writings, they're actually... They're written in such a way so that the first verse is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the second verse is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, all the way down to the 22nd letter of the Hebrew alphabet, none of which you would ever see in the English. And it's all there for us to learn from. So just an underappreciated part of God's Word is that poetic part of it that's there in so many places in the Word of God. We saw it during the week where the very sounds of words can help us to get over some of the humps in understanding certain passages that are tough to understand, including Hebrews 5:8. In any event, that's an example here where they listened to the actual sound and they tried to imitate it in the word that they put together, the crying of the raven. So it's interesting, too, because this same word now, here's what I want you to start. We're trying to say, okay, what about the life of Christ when He was here, when He was said to be the beloved Son of God? What about His life can we bring over to our lives and make in common as we are trying to understand what it means to be the adopted, growing, maturing sons and daughters of God? And we have a perfect opportunity to do it right here in the book of Romans 8:15 as well as Galatians 4:6 because we have these cues where, okay, so there were we are crying like Christ cried out. We're calling God Abba like Christ did. And so we try to say, when was this? In what situations would I want to turn to this great privilege to be able to simply cry out to my Father, Abba? And we find out, for example, that that verb was used to mean what Christ was crying out in Matthew 27:50. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. This, by the way, is on the cross. This is after he's paid the price for the sins of the world. This is after the 3 hours of darkness. This is after every sin, past, present, and future of every human being was placed upon him. And he was separated from his Father for the first time ever and the only time ever. And then he's finally done having to go through that unspeakable, unimaginable suffering. That's when he cried out. And something about that is in common with our sonship and our daughtership with God the Father. It's literally, probably, Matthew does not record that great word, tetelestai. Only John does. It's the last, I think it is the last saying, or the second to last thing that our Lord Jesus Christ says on the cross. It is finished. And that, you know, we talk about wanting to run our race. We should from time to time think about Christ's race. And that he was really, it is finished. That word tetelestai was him, you know, hitting the winner's tape at the end of that race when he won. It's a victory cry. And so we put all that together, the intense suffering, understanding when you've had a victory, when you've been faithful to God's plan, when you've been obedient to it. We have something about that in common with him in our sonship and daughtership in Christ. He cried out with a loud voice and he yielded up his spirit. Look at Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. That's our subject, adoption. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And notice the second part of Romans 8:17. Since indeed, or if indeed, we suffer with him so that we also may also be glorified with him. We saw this, we've seen this all week. I want to just summarize it again that there's this pattern here between suffering first and entering into glory later. That's the pattern of Christ in his first advent. His whole life, if you study the life of Christ in the Gospels, you'll see that on a daily basis, he encountered situations of suffering, of difficulty, of pain, of dying, where he would have to, for example, die to the kind of thing we would maybe take for granted in our family relationships. That he would have the support of his brothers or the support of his mother. That he would have the support of his friends. That he would say at one time, you know, the birds have a place to sleep, the foxes do, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head tonight. These kind of things are indicators that he, on a daily basis, in carrying out the will of his Father as the obedient Son, he suffered a lot. Not just at the cross, though that was the most intense time of suffering for him. We can't relate to that because we'll never be called upon to go to the cross and pay for the price of the sins of the world. We just won't. We'll never, as believers in Christ, we will never have to suffer spiritual death. We will never be separated from God the Father. But he was. That was unique suffering, okay? But we can't look to that and say we're going to be like him in that regard. He's the only one who will ever go through that. But we can look to his life before the cross and understand that as he stood there and stayed obedient to his Father's plan, no matter what, he went through a lot of suffering. Mostly from other people and from the world coming at him. Including the powerful and the leaders and the religious. So we look at that and we understand that as Christ suffered first and then entered into his glory, when we think about being heirs of Christ, we always naturally want to go to the glory part. We want to go and say, heir means I'm inheriting something, I'm going to get rewards for all of eternity. And that's fine. And in fact, that's where God starts too, right? He knows how weak we are. We got to see that first. But then he says, okay, now that you're ready to sign up for this and you want to really walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, I need to tell you something about what it means to be a maturing son or daughter in this family. And it means what Romans 8:17 says, that we suffer with him so that we may then be glorified with him. It's part of the training. I said this before. Sometimes we get hung up on that and think that God just wants to see us suffer. Wrong. Wrong. So wrong. I mean, that's the thing about Jesus Christ, that you might say, oh, you know, I know what it is. I'm a sinner and I've done wrong things. And so he wants me to suffer because I got, you know, I'm paying for that. But wait a minute now. Wait a minute now. How can that be? Because it says we, notice it says in verse 17, we suffer with him, with Christ. So all of a sudden that theory you had goes out the window because Christ never sinned. Christ never was disobedient to the plan of his Father. So throw that idea out that this is just discipline for the things I do wrong. It can't just be that because Christ went through this. And he never did anything wrong. And so I hope the more you think about that, I'm going to keep repeating that and repeating that. Because I hope that you start to let the Holy Spirit kind of pull off the layers of the theories that don't fit. as soon as we talk about Christ's suffering. Because there's something about his suffering that we have in common. And to really understand the ultimate when it comes to suffering for the cause of Christ, we need to look to him first and say, once I understand why he went through it, then I'll understand why I go through it and why it's part of me being a maturing son or daughter of my Father. And we need to start looking at it that way and less subjectively. Indeed, we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. And the greater that we continue to go forward in the plan of God, in spite of the obstacles, in spite of the attacks, you know, the greater the glory. It's just like as night follows day. This is not some kind of game that God the Father is playing with us, but it is a proving ground, a training ground. And the more training we go through, the greater son or daughter we can be, and therefore the more privileges he can trust us with. It's that simple. Again, think about it as, just pretend there's a big family, and that somewhere down the road, this family is going to be the ruling family of the whole world. And I'm not making this up. This is the truth. That happens to be the truth. That during the millennial reign, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. And he's going to have members of the church age, royal family, some of them ruling with him. So which ones? Well, it's going to be the ones that went through the training course, that got to the end of their race and was able to say, I went through all the things that, like Christ went through, I needed to go through in order to change and mature and learn so that I have the capability of ruling here on planet Earth, where, by the way, people will still have sin natures for 1,000 years. And I got to deal with that as the ruler. So this is not a game. This is real. This is real. So I want you to be thinking about this in a new way, about suffering with him so that we may be glorified with him. We saw 1 Peter 2:21, for you have been called for this purpose. Here we are. We're called to be the adult sons and daughters. We've got a life to live, a walk to walk. What's the point? He tells us the point. This purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. But all too often, you know, even at that, we look at that and we say, okay, I know I got to suffer. And we have this sort of grin and bear it approach to suffering. Forgetting that, wait a minute, what this just really says that if you want to understand suffering, you've got a great example to look to and to learn from and to change your thinking and to get totally revolutionized in your soul about what suffering is all about. If you'll take advantage of it. If you keep your eyes on him, don't get subjective about what you're going through, but understand why he had to go through it. Why? And I'm not talking just about the cross. We know, we can answer, why did he have to die for the sins of the world? We're so thankful that he did, because he had to pay the price for the sins of the world. We got that. But what about all the other things? What about all the other suffering that he, as the sinless one, the perfectly obedient one, had to go through? Why? The more we peel that back, I'm telling you, the more ability you're going to have to go through the things that you have to go through in life with a totally different mindset. That's why we're spending, I know now, that's why the Holy Spirit had to stop right here and master what he's talking about in Romans 8:17 when it says, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, in the context of great news about being heirs and children of God, all of a sudden he introduces suffering in Romans 8:17. Our Lord Jesus Christ suffered tremendously during his first advent. He was literally born to die. The signs were all there at his birth. Somebody came up to his mother when he was born. We have a beautiful new baby that we're celebrating our local assembly this morning. When Mary brought the baby Jesus to the temple, 8 days old, somebody came up and said that a sword would pierce her heart and that he would be the reason for the rise and fall of many. He was 8 days old. And he knew from the time that he was able to have a mentality that he would have to be in the temple learning the word of God better than anybody had ever learned it, so much so that he stayed when his parents went home after one of the feasts. And they came to him, and the first recorded words in the Bible, Jesus in his chronological life, were, "Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business?" That's our example. That's the older brother. He was pinned on his Father's business. So he was born to die. He died daily. And again, not even talking primarily about his unique suffering on the cross, but really this, the sufferings that he endured as he went about on a daily basis, submitting to his Father's will for his life. On a daily basis, submitting to his Father's will for his life. Luke 9:22. The Son of Man must suffer many things first, and then be rejected finally by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and then be killed, and then be raised up on the third day. My point again is these are discrete events or subjects in the life of Christ. So when we talk about him suffering, it's not always it's not always talking about the cross. Because here you have he suffers many things, not just the cross, and be rejected and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And amazingly, you know, I never saw this before. I know this passage, you know the passage about taking up your cross and following him? You know the passage? Guess what? It's the next verse. It's the next verse. In other words, he's saying, this is me, okay? I've got to go through and suffer many things. That's my calling in life. And then I have this unique thing at the end called the cross, which you're not going to have to go through. But you're going to have to do this if you want to follow me as an adult son or daughter, if you want to come after me. You're going to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. And again, I've said this many times. It cannot be the same cross as Christ had because he didn't take his up daily in terms of the one that he died on at Calvary. And we're never called to be on the cross. So this is talking about God's will for your life and the suffering that comes with it. And it's right after this one. So he's tying together the same thing here that we see tied together in Romans 8:17, that we follow in his footsteps, and it means suffering for him and suffering for us. Have yourself a merry little Christmas. Yeah, I mean, but I hope you see that, you know, the truth is so much richer and so much layered, you know, rather than the surface stuff that's out there this time of year. Something amazing happened when Christ was born, that God became man. Even that alone. I'm with the shepherds at Christmas time. I'm with the angels. I'm like, you ever realize something? You know, when you think about the person of Jesus Christ, and you think about he's human and he's God, right? What's the amazing thing for us when we look at him at first blush? Well, I mean, if you just take it logically, it's that he's God. What? The baby was born who was God? That's incredible. That's astounding. Did you ever think of it from the angels' point of view, though? The angels that had known the second person of the Trinity for a long, long time, had seen him in heaven, and now all of a sudden, he's going down there and becoming a man. The amazing thing to the angels wasn't that he was God. It was that he became man. Unprecedented. Unprecedented for God to become man. Why? Why? Why did he do that? We're going to see some more of this. Turn to Hebrews 5:8. Perfect time to get there. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. I mean, I know the stock answer is, well, so that a human could go to the cross and pay the price for the sins of the world. And that's absolutely correct. But I'm here to tell you this morning, there's more to it. There's more to it. You could say to yourself, okay, that's true. So why was it that God had to become man and pay the price for the sins of the world? Why were the angels where they were at so many points of time in the life of Christ? Amazing how often they show up. Why are the angels so interested? You know? Why did Jesus Christ... Why did God have to become human? And I say all that because I'm setting you up for where I hope we end this morning. To understand, not only, because again, it's not only the unique part, which is Christ on the cross, but also that you're called to be maturing sons and daughters. God the Father somehow was pleased to have his son crushed, and you're called to be his maturing sons and daughters that come into the picture and that walk in his footsteps and continue in this pattern of suffering as a human being to be obedient to the Father. Why? You gotta ask why. You know, a lot of people don't want to ask why. They think it's sort of, you know, dangerous or something. But it's not dangerous as long as you keep with the Word of God and use the answers that the Word of God has. You know, God says that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that is questioning and saying, why is it like this? There's something more here. What do I need to understand to truly be at peace about something that's been bothering me for a long time? That's why we're here, just to have the Word of God come out and for it to change how you see things. Hebrews 5:8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Although he was a son, he learned obedience. This is Christ now. from the things which he suffered. One of the most baffling, shocking statements, I think, is in the whole Word of God. That he, from all of eternity, he's the second person of the Trinity. He's born without sin. He's the Son of God. When he begins his public ministry, God the Father comes on the scene and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." At the beginning of his ministry, before he went through a lot of the worst kinds of suffering. Yet he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Notice that it's dealing with our subject, adoption, adult sons and daughters, identifying him as an adult son here. Same Greek word, we saw that. In the verses before that, you notice that in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers for what he needed. He needed things in his humanity. It's an amazing passage here. I'm just going to give you some of the aspects of it to bring into where we're going. That he had strong crying and tears. There's the same subject we've seen already this morning. To the one who was able to be saving him out from death and was heard on account of his godly fear. Though he was the Son of God by nature, yet he, even he, learned obedience from the things that he suffered. Let me give you some of the Greek this morning again. Learned. You know, this is one of those passages that is so baffling and so shocking and surprising that as a pastor, I just got to get into it. I got to find out everything I can about it. And one of the ways, you know, to do that is to go to the original language and understand, okay, well, the English says learned, but what kind of learning are we talking about? Well, the word here in the Greek for learned when it comes to Christ here in Hebrews 5:8, learning from the things that he suffered, this thing called obedience, it's the aorist active indicative. Aorist meaning points in time when he went through things. Active indicative, he was active participating in this, statement of fact of manthano, which is an interesting word. Learn, but a certain kind of learning. It's not book learning, okay? It's not book learning. That might surprise you because so much of the Christian way of life is really book learning, right? It's learning from the book, but this is not, see? It's learning by use and practice to acquire the habit of, to become accustomed to. See, this is Jesus Christ learning through the suffering that he went through, but it's a learning by use and practice. If I could say it this way, it's a learning he couldn't have done unless he became human. How's that? How's that for a shocking statement this morning? How's that? And it's talking about in his sonship, and we are called to be sons and daughters. And it's a kind of learning that only by use and practice he acquired the habit of this understanding in his humanity now, and to become accustomed to this. That's what this word means. I'm going to give you another Greek word, obedience. These are amazing words. Obedience is the Greek noun hupakoue, and it has the connotation of hearing a command in the Word of God and executing it. Hearing a command in the Word of God and executing it. So we have, although he was a son, the Son of God, deity, he learned, now let's put this together a little bit, he learned by use and practice. He acquired the habit. He became accustomed to obedience from the things that he suffered. He became accustomed to hearing a command from the Word of God and executing it. He got the whole picture, the whole experience of what it means for a human being to consistently, always hear the Word of God and execute it, no matter what, even though it would involve the other major word here, suffering. And he had to learn that. You know, I said this before, you know, God can't die. Angels don't die. Only human beings die. So therefore, in order for Christ to die on the cross, of course, he had to be human. But you know, he also, there's a dying that went on every time he suffered. You know what I'm talking about. There's a part of you that dies from time to time when you go through situations of suffering. And that's unique to being human. Angels didn't go through that. God in his deity doesn't go through that. And here I go again, I can't contain myself. But if part and parcel of being the Son of God, okay, being a son, if part and parcel of that, and it is, I'll prove it to you this morning, is obedience, now hear me out on this, then God the Son in the Godhead couldn't demonstrate obedience because he was one in essence with the Father. In other words, it's his will too. You understand what I'm saying? If there was the will of God, and you're God, it's your will. So there's no obedience there because it's yours. In other words, he could only turn to his Father and say, not my will, but yours, after he became human. after he became human. He had to become human to demonstrate his obedience to his Father. How's that for a Sunday morning? How's that? And that's not just at the cross. And I say it that way because I'm talking about something you can participate in. You can enter into as a member of the family. You're a human being. You're a special creation that has been created to resolve the angelic conflict. You can die. You can suffer. Satan never suffered. You understand what I'm saying this morning? He rebelled from Jesus Christ, his authority, and there was no issue of suffering involved in obeying Christ. You see, for you and for me, there are issues of suffering involved in obeying our Father. You getting this? What I'm saying is that like Christ, who had to go through suffering and it had to be human in order to demonstrate obedience, and see, this is the issue. I want you to understand. This is the issue. The whole issue of the angelic conflict is that Satan was in a position of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, and one day he said, I'm through. I'm not doing it anymore. I'm walking away. I'm not going to be obedient. That's the issue. It's why you're here. It's why I'm here. So Christ now is in the Trinity. He's the God. He's God the Son. And now the Trinity has a plan to demonstrate their character and nature. And part of that, in an amazing way, is that one member of the Trinity will demonstrate dying obedience to another one. And he can't do it if he's still God. He has to become human to do that. And he does. And he demonstrates through his whole life unwavering obedience to his Father to the point of death. And then he turns around and the Father says, in the church age, I'm not going to have children anymore. You know, little children don't go to war. It's the adult sons and daughters that do. And so we're called to be the ones that walk in his footsteps and demonstrate this ability of obedience. And now the wrinkle is that we're fallen. We're not perfect. See, Christ was perfect. Now we're fallen. And you see, we demonstrate the fact that even after the angels fell, there was a way for them to get back in obedience with God. We demonstrate that. Christ never fell. So he doesn't demonstrate to the angels to be fallen and then come back to obedience. Only you and I can do that. You feeling a little better about this subject of suffering this morning? Feeling a little better about the subject of obedience? Do you understand how lofty and amazing this thing is that we've been called to? And it all comes out of the fact that he says we're sons too. Because little children don't go to war. Obedience, the Greek now hupakoue, hearing a command and executing it. It means this about our Lord and Savior. He came to understand, this is what Hebrews 5:8 is about. He came to understand through experience what it meant for a human being to constantly be obedient to his Father's will. And he found out that it meant dying daily. It meant suffering. It meant suffering. And again, it did not mean that for Satan. For him to be obedient to Jesus Christ before he rebelled, there were no issues of suffering up there. And yet he didn't. He was not willing to be obedient, even though it didn't cost him any suffering to stay obedient. But see, for you and me, it costs us suffering to remain obedient to the Father's plan. For Jesus Christ, it caused him suffering to stay obedient to the Father's plan. And the reason, by the way, is really kind of simple. The reason is that the source of the suffering oftentimes is what Satan caused. You see, when he fell, he caused the whole universe to change. He caused this world system out here. And so it's really the fact that we are now in a place that's fallen, that there's an enemy out there. He's the one, if you really want to come down to it. Not only did he in a situation where he didn't suffer in obeying, but now when he did disobey, he created the environment where when we walk into it, to stay obedient to our Father, we got to suffer. Makes you really like that guy Satan, doesn't it? And so did Christ. Okay, so that's the picture. Kind of simple, right? Let me just give you a simple illustration of this, okay? From Christmas, putting the ornaments on the tree. Okay, here's what, I'm not going where you think I am. Okay, just relax. Okay, so you're climbing a ladder, and you're putting a glass ornament way up here, and just a little, right? It didn't take much at all for me to break the ornament. But then, how about putting it back together again? How much work would that be? Finding all the slivers of glass, sweeping every one of them up. You need them all. pay for all the sins in the world, Jesus Christ did. You got to get them all, and you got to put them all back together again. It's a lot more work. It's a lot more work to restore rightful order and submission than it is to destroy rightful order. That's all Satan did. No suffering involved at all. Just, I don't think so. But Jesus Christ and you and I in his footsteps have to come back and restore the rightful order of the universe, that God's will is what matters. And for us, it involves a lot more. It involves some suffering to do that for our Father. And that's the whole deal. All right. I just wanted to get a sense of that. I know you're thinking, wow, sounds like a good ending point. Yeah, it is a good ending. That's where I was going to end up. But it just sometimes the Holy Spirit says, no, get that out now. Get that out now. I don't care where it is in your notes. And that's what I'm obedient to that. Because that's the deal here. That's what we're talking about. That's what Hebrews 5:8 is all about. He came to understand through experience what it meant for a human being to constantly be obedient to the Father's will. And it meant suffering. That's why Christ became the man of sorrows. He became accustomed to grief, the Bible says. He became accustomed to it in his humanity. He had to come and be human and go through these things. And out of that grief, he learned and came to understand the human condition. He experienced, the Bible says, all our grief, all our sorrows, all our disappointments, all our sadness. And out of that, in his humanity, he learned things. And when he rose from the dead and he went back to his Father, he took the things he learned about us with him. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. Hebrews 7, 23. He was here. He experienced it in his humanity. God can't die. Humans can. Hebrews 7, 23. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever. Notice it's Jesus. That's the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, in his humanity, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is now able, at the right hand of the Father, to save forever, to deliver from every circumstance in life those who draw near to God through him. We are only the adult sons and daughters because of Christ being the perfect Son of God. Since he always now lives. Why? He lives in his humanity now. He's been placed at the right hand of God the Father. What's he doing up there? He's doing this to make intercession for them. He came. He learned through suffering obedience. He learned how hard it is for a creature to say, not my will, but yours. Do you understand that when he said that, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was sweating blood. So in other words, he learned by experience just how hard it can be for a human being to hang in there with the plan of God and the will of God under tremendous suffering. And he brought that back with him to heaven. So now, when you here on earth are going through what you're going through, and it's identifiably because you're staying with the plan of God, he is at the right hand of God the Father, and he is making intercession for you. He is saying, Father, you know that I've gone through all of this. I know exactly what they're going through right now. They need special help right now. They're under unbelievable pressure right now from the kingdom of darkness, from their own sin nature, from other people's sin natures. They need something special right now. And so he's always living to make intercession for you and I as we go through things that he went through, that he can relate to. He can relate to any grief that you have. He had it. All the sorrows that you have, he had it. All the disappointments, all the sadness, he learned those things. And he has them in his soul now. And he brought them in his humanity up to the heaven, the third heaven with his Father now. And so not only that, of course, he was tempted in every way too, which is a whole other subject. But any way you think you might be tempted from your flesh, from the world system, from the kingdom of darkness, he went through it. He went through all those things. And he never gave into those things. But he knows. He knows how hard it is. He knows all of that, and he brought it with him. That's why he's the perfect high priest. That's why today he is the perfect, most wonderful high priest who constantly pleads our cause before the Father. It's very interesting. We saw this before, that we have two advocates. We have God the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's great. I don't know who else you'd want, because they're all members of the Trinity, and Jesus Christ is human, so you got every base covered, and that's what we have. All right, so it's an amazing thing to rest on when you're going through tough things in life. So therefore, as adult sons and daughters, when we're learning things, going through suffering for obedience to the plan of God, and we finally get to the point where we don't know what else to do, and we have the gift of being able to simply cry out, Abba, Dad, Daddy. And at that moment, we know what happens in heaven, you see, because the one who taught us how to cry out like that is right next to God the Father, and he's doing the same thing. Dad, come on, let's go. I mean, with all respect for my Lord and Savior, but I can't help it. That's what the Bible says. He's interceding for us, and that we have this commonality of being children, adult sons and daughters in the family. And he taught us that that meant sometimes you just got to cry out to your Father. And when we do, he does. He experienced what it meant to have to seek out and hear the will of his Father as a human being. Different from being God in the Trinity and always knowing the will of God. As a human being, he had to learn it. He had to learn it. He had to experience what it was like to then submit to the Father's will in his humanity. He experienced what the world did to somebody who obeyed the Father's will. Experienced it. We're told the world hated him. And he said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. He experienced the delight of the peace, though, and the consolation from God when he hung in there anyway and accomplished God's will, even though it meant suffering. He learned what it was like to be tempted by weakness, by need. Look, we saw in Hebrews 5 today that he had to go and pray out of the needs that he had. That meant that he had needs as a human being. We forget this about Jesus Christ. He had needs. He had things that he went to the Father and asked for. He knows what it means to be under the pull of the worldly enticements trying to drag him away. That's really what Satan was doing to him when he had those unique forms of temptation. Like, you know, just jump off this cliff and I'll give you stuff, you know, because you're the Son of God. The angels will come and take care of you. You know, so that we have similar kind of temptations, and we do, to just self-destruct. Please understand that Christ had that same temptation. That whatever it is that you go through, even suicide, if you have an idea of suicide, you can take what Satan said to Christ when he said, just jump off that cliff. It'll be okay. That was suicide, my friends, in the human realm. You jump off a cliff that's 1,000 feet, that's suicide. So he was tempted to suicide. Now, I say it that way because there's a lot of people who get very concerned when they're tempted to do things that are against the Bible. Tempted. Well, Jesus Christ was tempted to do things that are against the Bible. So, and he never sinned. So therefore, when you're tempted to do things, when you have the thought, even the desire to do something that's against the Bible, it's not a sin. It can't be, because Christ went through the same thing. He was tempted to have all these things done too. So he knows what it's like. He knows about the deception of the kingdom of darkness. He saw Satan try to twist the Bible literally. We have documentation in the Word of God that Satan used the Bible and twisted it to try to deceive the person of Jesus Christ and his humanity. So don't feel guilty or bad when that happens to you, when somehow somebody comes into your life and uses a scripture and you think it sounded good, and then later on you found out that it was not what the Bible really has to say. Don't feel bad about it, because Jesus Christ had Satan try to do that to him too. He acquired the habit in his humanity, Christ did, of relying on the Word of God to sustain him and defeat all the temptations. He experienced just how difficult it is at times for human beings to submit to the will of the Father. Now, I want to show you the Greek word order again, because it's very enlightening. You know, you have in the English Bible the translation of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. And you have what it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And that's pretty good English. He learned what? Obedience. How? From the things he suffered. But that's not the Greek word order. And it's important to understand that. In the Greek, it says, son by nature though he was, he learned from the things he suffered obedience. And that's important because that's the order of things, that he learned is shocking enough. It was from suffering, that's really shocking. And so the Greek builds up the drama to say, give me the punchline. What's this all about? Why does the Son of God have to become human and learn? Why does the Son of God have to suffer? Answer, the last word in the Greek sentence, obedience. Obedience. Out of the many and specific instances of suffering that he went through, he came to grasp the whole picture of what it means for a human being to remain in obedience to the Father's plan. He had been the Son of God for all of eternity. He was sinless, and yet even for him, suffering had a unique purpose in his human life. The Father ordained suffering for the perfect Son of God, and not just at the cross, as part of the course of his whole life that would bring him to the cross. Suffering was involved. And then he, of course, would go, after he died, rises from the dead, and ascends into heaven. But he had to have God the Father prepared Christ in his humanity for living out his calling, and he did it using suffering. He did it using suffering. He's the king, but in his humanity, he had to suffer first. He's our greatest prophet, but in his humanity, he had to suffer first. Perhaps most in target, though, he's our great high priest. And in order to be that, he had to go through what we go through, suffering for remaining obedient to his Father's plan. Just look at Hebrews 2:17. Hebrews 2:17. Now, you might wonder why all this is in the book of Hebrews. I wonder that. Well, if you study the book of Hebrews, you know that he's writing it to Jewish Christians right before the Roman Empire is going to come in and destroy Jerusalem. And at that time, Jewish Christians in particular were under tremendous pressure to recant their Christianity and go back to the old ways. And so they're right here. They're right where they're being called upon to suffer for the cause of Christ. And a lot of them don't want to do it. And so that's why the writer of Hebrews brings on the most amazing facts that possible about the person of Christ and his priesthood and the meaning of suffering, why it is part of the Christian's life. So in any event, look at Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. This is Christ made like you and I in all things, so that he might become, in his humanity, a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And then look at verse 18. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. You see, God cannot be a priest, because a priest, by definition, is a human being. I could stop right there. And God the Father is not a human being. So it had to be a human being who could faithfully and mercifully represent other people and himself before God. And you can't mercifully represent anybody before God unless you've gone through something of what they've gone through in your humanity. And so Jesus had to do it. In other words, God the Father couldn't just say, all right, I'm going to create Jesus Christ. He's going to be a perfect human being. And I'm going to leave him up here in heaven with me. And he'll be the priest. He couldn't do that because that person, that human, would not have gone through the temptations, the suffering, and couldn't be the merciful and faithful high priest. Now, you can be merciful God. Please don't misunderstand. God is merciful. But this is talking specifically about a priest, a human being that way. And that human has to be trained to be that way. And I say it that way because you can be the same kind of thing. We're all called to be priests in the church age. We're also called to be merciful. How do we develop the habit? How do we manthano mercy? How do we learn how to be merciful? We do it the same way Christ did in his humanity, by going through situations of suffering and then saying, oh, now I get it. Now I understand why so-and-so was like that for so long. I didn't even go through that. I never went through that. I never understood. I thought he was just a freak. But now I see why he was the way he was, or why she was the way she was. I've been through some of that stuff. You know, as Robert Frost said, I am now one acquainted with the night. You have to become acquainted with the night. You can't tell somebody else about it. You have to go through it yourself sometimes. Since he was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He could sympathize with what we're going through. Only a human being who has suffered in the same way can truly understand what the other person is experiencing. Let me say that again. Only a human being who has suffered in the same way can truly understand what the other person is experiencing. And that tells us that since Christ is the perfect high priest, he has suffered in the same way as every other member of the human being has suffered, no matter what that was. And just let that sink in a little bit. No matter what you want to talk about, abandonment, he was abandoned. Torture, he was tortured. There is no part of the human experience, in particular when it comes to suffering, that he hasn't gone through. He had to, in order to become the perfect high priest forever. And that ought to humble us a little bit. Think about it. Think about what he went through and why. Only a human being who has suffered in the same way can truly understand what the other person is going through. So that means that Jesus learned. Manthano. He experienced what it was like to need something, to lack something, and to rely on God to come through for him. And as I say this with fear and trembling, but this was necessary training, even for the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity, in order for him to step into that role of our great high priest. He learned and experienced what it was like to need something. God never needs anything, but Jesus in his humanity did. To lack something and to have to rely on God to come through for him. And never more so was that true than on the night before he went to the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew he would have to undergo spiritual death. He had to be separated from Abba, his father. He had to rely on his father. Therefore, after he had gone through spiritual death, he was totally reliant on his father to put an end to that death. That's what he was praying. He wasn't praying, please, I don't want to die physically. I don't want to suffer. He'd been through so much suffering, and he knew that dying physically was the end. That wasn't the issue. The issue was that spiritual death. He was separated from his father, and he knew the only person in the universe that could put an end to that was his father. And he had to rely on his father to do that. That's what, by the way, Psalm 22 is all about. Amazing. David writes this thing 1,000 years before Christ goes to the cross, and it is the most faithful recollection, not recollection, but I don't know what you call it, of the thinking of Christ on the cross. I don't even know the word for it. I guess it's premonition, but it's a prophecy. That's the word for it, of Christ thinking on the cross. It's amazing how the Old Testament, in certain respects, is better documentation of the cross than the Gospels are in certain amazing ways, like the thinking of Christ on the cross, for example. In any event, Psalm 22. Don't turn there, I'm just telling you that. This is what he prayed in the garden for. He prayed that the spiritual death would end, you know. And when he did in that garden, please turn to Mark chapter 14, verse 32. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. He had a tremendous need in the Garden of Eden. So much Garden of Gethsemane, that he was sweating blood. Look at Mark 14, 32. They came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and he began to be very distressed and troubled. So if you're ever distressed, don't think you're sinning. If you're ever troubled, don't think you're sinning, because Jesus Christ has been there. He's been distressed. He's been troubled. He's cried. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them, and he fell to the ground, and he began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. He was praying that his spiritual death would be ended, that he would not have to continue in a status of spiritual death, separated from his father forever. Verse 36, and he was saying, what? Abba. This is the only place in the Bible that records Jesus Christ using that tender name for God the Father. And again, please take that, put it together with the fact that, hey, when the Bible talks about our being adopted and being placed in the position of adult sons and daughters, it gives us a great gift, this word, to use when we need it. And look where Jesus used it. It was in the garden, Gethsemane, under the most incredible pressure, when he was thinking about all he'd have to go through, being separated from this daddy of his. He was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." The most bitter cup came with the most sweet name. The cup was the wrath of God that was going to come on him. And the most sweet name was Abba. He had to use it right before he knew he'd be separated. He was saying goodbye, in a sense, to his daddy for a time. He knew, he trusted that his daddy would come back after the sins of the world were paid for. But he used the sweetest name when he had to say goodbye for a while, because he knew he'd have to have God the Father separate from him when sins of the world were being poured in his body. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, but not as I will, but what you will. And see, all of this Mark 14:36 puts it all together for us. It's got Abba, the name we get to use as the mature child of God, son and daughter. It's got suffering, the cup. And it's got the issue when it comes to suffering. He learned from the things that he suffered, what? Obedience. There it is. Yet not what I will, but what you will. That's an expression of obedience. That's all it is. Not what I will, but what you will. And do you realize that the Bible calls upon us as believers in Christ, as members of the royal family, to say that to God the Father in the will of God. Not what I want, but what you want. And you know something else? And this is where the rubber meets the road, friends. It also tells us to do that to one another. It says in Philippians chapter 2, have the mind of Christ. Don't just be thinking about what you want, but think about what the other one needs and wants too. All throughout the New Testament, when it talks about application, and that's what obedience is all about. The cross was 100% application of doctrine. It doesn't say he learned obedience by the things he studied. I mean, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. That's application of doctrine. And throughout the New Testament epistles, we see time and time again that we are called to submit not just to the pastor, not just to the husband, although these are all in the Bible, we are also called to submit to one another. And that means from time to time, we're going to be called upon to say, not what I want in this situation, but what you need. Not what I want in this situation, but what you want in this situation. So this, because we're all brothers and sisters, members of one another. We're all in this family. And the whole issue that this family has been brought together to resolve was the ability of creatures in the family to submit to the will of another, even though it hurts, even though it costs something to do it. That's what we're proving to the angels is possible under the power of God. That's why, for example, we read this outrageous kind of statement in the book of Corinthians that says, women, when you're demonstrating submission to your husbands, the angels are checking you out. They want to see what that's all about. Because why? Because that is the issue. The issue was they knew that the biggest angel of all said, I ain't submitting anymore, I'm walking out. And they saw all the hell, literally, that caused. And they know that God, ever since, has been proving that case wrong and restoring this idea of the rightful order of things in the universe. And part of that is creatures in the royal family that are willing to submit to the needs of one another. So we can take the garden and these lofty ideas, but we got to bring them right down to where the rubber meets the road, which is, are you willing to put what you want aside for the good of somebody else, particularly in the royal family? That's where the rubber meets the road today on adoption in Hebrews 5:8. This is the only place where Scripture records our Lord using this intimate name, Abba, for his Father. It occurs three times in the Bible only. We've seen the other two having to do with our adoption. And this is the third time, the only other time it appears, when he's in the garden. And it's in connection with the most unbelievable suffering and him saying, not what I want in this situation, but what you do, Father. The cup was the wrath of his Father. Whoops. I'll leave that one on for a minute. The Aramaic word Abba occurs just three times in the Bible. One is here in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus speaking it. The only other two both deal with our adoption. And so now connect all the dots here. You see, our adoption has suffering associated with it, and the great, great, sweet name for the Father that we can use. And the issue is obedience. Yet not what I will, but what you will, Father. Not what I would will, but what's best for the people here, Father. Not what I want, but the greater need that I see in front of me today. And the cup was the fact that the Father was calling upon Jesus to bear the sins of the world, have the wrath of God come on him, and remove his presence from his Son. It's an amazing thing to think about, that in the connection with our adoption and what he was teaching us, it was right on the verge of the Father turning his back on the Son as the Son bore the sins of the world. And Jesus Christ had to rely on his Father to put an end to that when the sins were paid for, and then bring that son of his back into his loving arms. And that was the greatest trust that any human being ever had for God, to go through two deaths, physical death and spiritual death, and rely on his Father to be on the other side, picking up all the pieces and restoring the fellowship with him. I just want to have you just turn to 2 Corinthians 1:3, because I want to end this on where the rubber meets the road for us, our application of this. What does it mean now to know that Jesus Christ learned, came into the habit of, experienced suffering in order that he may get to the root when it comes to obedience? What is that all about? And how do we apply that to our lives? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us. Here's the family now. We're in the family now. He's the Father. He comforts us in all our affliction. Why? So that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In other words, remember I told you, only a person who has suffered, a human, in the same way can really understand what the other person is going through. And so now look upon your suffering the same way that Christ looked upon his, which was training. Training for him to be that faithful high priest who would know that when you're going to go through situations of suffering for the cause of Christ, and there's a purpose to it, and that for Christ it was training him to be that merciful high priest at the right hand of the Father that would know everything we're going through. In the same way, on a smaller level, we are called to do the same thing. We're called to have affliction so that we can experience Daddy comforting us. God the Father comforts us in our affliction for a reason, so that we'll be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the same comfort that we receive from God. Look at verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. There's the Father. But if we are afflicted, notice this now. The issue is submitting to the needs and the will of another one, which Satan was not willing to do, even though it didn't cost him anything. Notice this. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort. It's about others, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. When you go through the same thing as somebody else goes through, now you can understand what it's like to be them. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers in our suffering, so also you are sharers in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which has come to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively, beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. You see, verse 8 was a Garden of Gethsemane experience for Paul, where even he noticed he was burdened excessively beyond our strength. So when you feel that way, get into a situation where you're burdened excessively beyond your strength, it might not be sinful. It just might be where you're going through something so you understand what other people go through. He despaired even of life. He thought it was over. There might come a day when that happens to you. It may not be sinning. It might be training. That's what I want you to understand. Indeed, we have the sentence of death within ourselves. Why? So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. They had to go through an experience of death in order to understand that ultimately you got to rely on the Father, like Jesus did. Jesus didn't have to go through this when he was in the Trinity. He went through this when he was human. And now we see Paul following in the footsteps of Christ, and the same thing is happening. He's learning obedience from the things that he suffered. And he's turning around and saying, and the same thing is true for you. You can live in Hebrews 5:8, just like Christ did first and Paul did here. Look at verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. I just want you to see verse 11, because this is a powerful, powerful way to live as an adult son or daughter. And you also joining in helping us through your prayers. It's a very, very, very straightforward way in which you can serve the royal family. And you know, when you pray, really, it's a little way of saying, not my will, but somebody else's needs. It's a simple way of doing that, because you've got to stop for just maybe 30 seconds and think of somebody else. You know, it's a simple but powerful way to enter into this giving and receiving life that we're called to be as brothers and sisters. in helping us through your prayer, so that the thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. And so I just leave you with a couple of practical ways to apply what we've learned today about Christ's sufferings in order that he may understand obedience and be a faithful high priest. That in the way in which we put our needs aside for a little while and concentrate on the needs of others, we're walking in the footsteps of Christ. And even a thing as straightforward as just praying for somebody, recognizing what they're going through, putting aside whatever subjective issues you may have, and spending a few minutes in prayer and petitioning for the other person. Remember, that's one of the ways that Christ demonstrated that he was a human being in training to be a high priest and the beloved Son of God, was by praying for his needs and the needs of others. You and I are not going to have to go to the cross. But we are called upon to lay down our lives and to lay aside our own needs from time to time and to submit to the will of somebody else, starting with the Father and continuing with other people's needs. And that can be in terms of how we serve people, and it can also be praying. And those are two very important ways we can demonstrate that we get it when it comes to what it means to have been adopted into the family of God and being in training to be these perfected sons and daughters. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you this morning for this opportunity to come to your word and to have our minds renewed and to see more clearly your plan for us and to understand more and more of the marvelous person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this privilege. We ask now, Father, in these closing moments that if anybody here is without Christ and without hope, we're here to tell them that God loves you with a precious love, and he loves you so much that he had his son become human. That's what Christmas is about. And go to the cross and suffer and die on the cross spiritually and physically so that your sins would be paid for and wiped out as an issue. And the only issue now is for you to submit to the will, the obedience of God's will for you. And he wants you, the thing he wants from you is to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And Father, if there's anybody here who has come to you with that saving faith in Christ, we celebrate with the angels now. And we know that how important it is for every one of us to continue in your word. And so we just ask for the power of God the Holy Spirit in their lives to direct them to their right path to teacher and to have them start on a fantastic course, running the race through the word of God that's alive and powerful. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. By the power of the Spirit we pray. Amen. All right, I just want to mention a couple of announcements. And we'll close the service this morning. We're going to have a Christmas Eve service on Friday, December 24th, from 6:30 to 7:30. There'll be no class on Thursday. And also, we are, as we prepare to think about the offering at the end of service, one thing we're doing this year is sort of adopting some children in Pakistan. There's a ministry that's affiliated, not affiliated with us, but members of the royal family that we've shared conferences with and so forth, Faisal John and Carrie out in the Chicago area. Faisal John is from Pakistan, and he makes trips there. And at the Christmas season, he's going there, and he's bringing gifts to the children there. And he's asked that we share in the giving. And it's real simple to do because these things, they're basic, simple things, like a piece of fruit and a few other things, but also importantly, the lesson on the true meaning of Christmas and the gospel passage. And it's $5 per kid. And so if you're interested in participating in that, it's a great way of, you know, thinking about what giving is all about in the Christmas season for people who have needs that are so basic, like the gospel and a piece of fruit. So you can, if you have cash, you can put it in the prayer box. We're assuming any cash in the prayer box is for that. Or, of course, you can note your giving on your check as well. And we are a grace-oriented ministry, which means we don't charge for any of our materials. We don't teach tithing. But, of course, there are needs, financial needs for this ministry to go forward. And so you realize that it's a privilege as part of, we talked about priesthood today, and it's a privilege as part of your priesthood, you representing yourself before God. One of the ways in which you represent yourself before God is in the practice of giving. And please understand that the principle is that it's a response. It is a demonstration of your appreciation for what God's doing in your life through his word. And that's the proper motivation. And please understand, too, that God's word says that he provides what it is that you are to give, but for the overflowing financial blessings in your life. And not only that, but when you give, you sort of jump into this stream of giving and receiving. It's an amazing thing. Paul basically says, you know, I want you to give, he says in the book of Philippians, for your benefit. Because now you're in the stream of giving and receiving. And as you're giving, God is also coming around the back end and he's giving to you in ways that are more, may not even be financial. People get the wrong idea. Some of your greatest needs today are not financial. I can say that categorically in the United States of America. Okay, now maybe somebody's greatest need in Pakistan, where they have a standard of living where the average family has $150 a year coming in. You know, their needs are clearly financial. But some of your greatest needs and mine in this Christmas season are not financial. We have other needs. We have needs like reconciliation with people that we've had a problem with for too long. We have needs like trying to understand how to be a good parent in this day and age. We have needs like trying to understand how to get rid of the guilt that's in my soul today. And those things are way more important even than the financial things. So please understand that God is there tapping his foot. But one of the things he wants us to do is to understand that the greatest thing that we can do in life is give. Because the greatest thing he ever did was give. He gave his son. And we participate in that. And the Bible promises that when we give with proper motivation, that gift will be multiplied. Both in terms of how it's used to support the word of God. And also how it's then you see your life flowering with the blessings that he has for you. So with that in mind, let's pray for the offering. Father, we just thank you this morning for this opportunity to hear from your word and to participate fully in the giving and receiving and the laying down of our lives and of having our lives renewed by your word. And we just thank you so much for your tremendous plan and the tremendous example of Jesus Christ for us. We ask it all in his name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Enjoy the day. And we'll have class again on Wednesday. It's been so.